Morning, Grace. It's good to see you here. We get to talk about the Bible this morning. We always talk about the Bible, but we really get to talk about the Bible this morning because we are working through our statement of faith this summer in a series called Rooted. We're preaching and teaching through our denomination's statement of faith. And let me just say it's great to have a statement of faith. Why not just say, well, our statement of faith is we just believe whatever the Bible says. You could say that, and by golly, we believe whatever the Bible says. But do you notice that that's not especially helpful, sort of as an introduction move? You could say, if you ask me what I believe, and I say whatever the Bible says, you could say, okay. But I need you to say just like a rough sketch real quick of what you think the Bible says. Like, have you read it yet? Could you give me a little set of statements that might come from it? Just the main points. But as we say to kids, don't just go, right? As we say to little kids, like, use your words. Yeah, and a statement of faith is that. Like, we believe whatever's in the Bible, but come on, help us out here. Pony up an opening bid on what you think is basically in there. A good statement of faith really just does that. Sets forth a summary. See if I got my... Oh, yeah. This is just our website. It's just a matter of you see Grace, you see people carrying Bibles and saying, we believe whatever's in there. And you say, I wonder what that is. Just hit the website. There's the 10 points. That is our statement of faith. As we started into the series, we also have this little handout. This is the denomination, the Evangelical Free Church of America's 10-point statement of faith. That's what we're working through. Now, when we especially apply this to the Bible, you could think, well, you might just say, hey, what do you believe? And I might answer, I believe whatever God says. Similarly, you might say, well, that's a little bit helpful. Like, it's good to believe whatever God says, but could you indicate for me what you think God says or where you think God says that? And then I could say, oh, well, I actually think what God says is in here, and I believe whatever's in here. And by the way, here's the top 10 things I mean by that. Lots of other details, lots of things we get into. I don't have a statement of faith in order to replace the Bible. I have a statement of faith to give a quick opening orientation to the main things in the Bible. It's just responsible to be able to say clearly, concisely, and right up front what you believe. It saves you a lot of misunderstandings. So if you ask me what I believe, and I say whatever God says, and you say, cool, like in the Bible, and I say, yeah, and also the Book of Mormon especially, then you go, well, now we've got to have a longer conversation because that just took a strange turn. Whereas if I say, I believe whatever God says it in the Bible, by the way, here's the top 10 things, details sold separately, we can get into that. It doesn't just save time. I mean, it's nice to sort of have an opening bid that lets people know honestly where you're coming from. It can also set aside really serious misunderstandings. Years ago, I was driving somewhere in the Midwest, and I picked up a hitchhiker. This is a long time ago. We did stuff like that back then. And this guy, we were nearing St. Louis, but he said, oh, yeah, I'm actually from California, and I hang out with young people in the park, and we sort of do, like, teaching and justice kind of stuff. And I said, well, I like teaching. I like justice. Like, what kind of stuff? Like, he goes, well, we do visionary stuff. And I go, okay, visionary stuff. Like, what do you mean by that? Well, it's really about Jesus. Like, we're following Jesus, and we're learning about Jesus. And I think, hey, all right, I picked up a brother here. We're like, you know, we're going to have a little fellowship as we drive around in the Midwest. We're going to talk about this. And I asked him, you know, what sorts of things he teaches. On what basis does he teach about Jesus? What sorts of, you know, characterize this doctrine for me. That don't you just say visionary stuff. That's kind of exciting. Felt a little thrill go up my neck when you said that. But, like, what does that mean exactly? Well, I asked him a couple more questions, and it turns out that this guy believes that Jesus is a space alien. Seriously, he hangs out in the park and teaches young people visionary stuff because Jesus is a space alien. He came down here to show us his futuristic technology. The mothership came back and beamed him up. That was the ascension. And now the mothership is making a giant tour of the galaxy, and when it comes back, that's the second coming. Well, I didn't pull over and make him get out or anything. But it was so clarifying, because I'm a Jesus fan, and so is he, and I thought we had the basis for fellowship, but it turns out, no, not at all. We're just both saying the J word, right? Now, so then it turned into me sort of trying to put in a good word for the biblical Christ and some understanding of who Jesus really is and take apart some of his bad ideas. On his point of view, it was also no longer just simple fellowship with a guy who picked him up in a car. He was trying to talk me into believing in his bizarre saucer cult. And that didn't work out really for either of us, but it was an interesting thing. The point is, a statement of faith is a really good way of specifying what you mean. And if I could just do an application point right here already, do you know the key points of what you believe? That is to say, are you ready to talk about what you believe with somebody if somebody asks you? Can you avoid getting lost in the details, right? If someone says, well, what do you believe? Like the Bible, what about it? I don't know, there's a bunch of genealogies. Okay, cool, there's that, but could you like use your words, don't just point and grunt, tell me what's going on in the Bible. Can you focus on the main point? Can you, in fact, state your faith? That's the great thing about a statement of faith, is we're gonna look at what it is we believe. And in particular, we're looking at what we believe about the Bible today. So Grace belongs to this fine denomination, the Evangelical Free Church in America. It's got a swell statement of faith, and that's what we're using. Our denomination has had this statement of faith since about 1950, and then we freshened it up in 2008, and we tidied up a little bit more in 2019. I want to show you one interesting change that took place between the 1950 statement and the 2008 statement. Yeah? Just kind of blur your eyes at it. You don't have to read the entire thing. But notice that in 1950, point one was the Bible. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Point two was God. Around 2008, when they started kind of working at this, they came at this and said, it's a little bit odd to start with the Bible and then get to God. What if we flipped that and started with God and got to the Bible? It just seemed to some people on the revision team that we should start with God. It started to feel strange to begin a list of the most important things with anything else but God, the most important thing. Can you kind of feel that, right? And now for my top 10 list. Point one, anyway, point two, next but not least, God, right? It just felt kind of odd. This is not a big deal. There were no fights. This was not a church split. This is a minor tweak. As you can see, the content is more or less the same. In 2008, we made all the statements a little bit longer, partly because we went from a 12-point doctrinal statement down to a 10-point doctrinal statement. We did not lose two doctrines. We just sort of simplified it. The old 12-point statement kind of repeated itself a little bit. Like, they made one point, and then later on they thought, we should go back to that and say more about it. So they had, like, point 11 or whatever. This sort of consolidated it, made each point bigger, but only 10 of them. If you wanted to argue for the old order, of course, if you want to go back to the 1950s when everything was great, you could say, well, you might as well start by telling us where your doctrine's coming from. That is to say, the order doesn't really matter that much, but why point it out? Well, the reason to point it out is the revisers wanted to put their best foot forward and make a big splash by starting with God. And I think that works nicely in the doctrinal statement. I kind of prefer the order in the second one. But of course, the whole time you're talking about God, anyone could say, excuse me, where'd you get this stuff about God? And you'd have to say, hang on, we're going to get to point two. That's where we got this stuff about God, right? So no perfect order gets it. But this one's nice because it's like a 10-point doctrinal statement, and if someone fell asleep after the first couple points, we'd know they would at least have met God, yeah? So that's something. I also think it's worked really well for something like a sermon series where we got to begin this review of the statement of faith by talking about God. It's like Eric and Randy got to really start us out with capital T theology, the character of God, the doctrine of God. That's the good stuff. And then when we get to point two here, we get to come at it from a God-centered point of view. Do you see that? By starting with the doctrine of God, now we get to the doctrine of Scripture and we say, and the doctrine of Scripture we've got here is going to be theocentric, to use the fancy word. It's going to be a God-centered account of what Scripture is. In fact, the Evangelical Free Church of America's revisers had this kind of thing in mind all along when they did this revision. They wanted every doctrine, all 10 of them, to be about God and about the gospel. You see that? So these are the two biggies. It's a 10-point statement, but really it's a 2-point statement because everything in it has to focus you on God and the good news of salvation. It's going to be God and the gospel every time. It really is remarkable the way they revised the summary to do that. Every week, every point, never missing out. Later on, we'll get to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Great doctrine. Lots of stuff going on in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. You know what's really going on as we teach the doctrine of the Holy Spirit? God and the gospel. Yeah? We're going to get to the return of Christ, eschatology, fascinating stuff. What's going on when you teach about the return of Christ later on in the statement of faith? It's about God and the gospel. It's always about encountering the living God in every one of the doctrinal statements and the good news of salvation, God and the gospel. The doctrine of the church we're going to do, God and the gospel. Even this morning's sermon about what Scripture is and what it's for, Even in this one, may we have our eyes opened to God and the gospel. If you want to condense that even more, like it's a 10-point doctrinal statement, but I got it down to two. Let me get it down to one. I can get it down to one, but it's a name, yeah? Jesus, right? It's all about Jesus because Jesus is God's gospel. Application point here. Can you keep your personal focus on God and the gospel? Do you get lost in the details, or do you have the most important things steadily in view? Can you be so clear-eyed and single-minded that the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things? Can you focus on what God focuses on? That's what a statement of faith is actually for, to help you state your faith and keep your focus. Okay, so here is the actual statement of faith about the Bible. This is printed in your bulletin. But I've broken it down here with a couple of bullet points. As the verbally inspired word of God, let me just mention Kenny covered that last week. As the verbally inspired word of God, the Bible is, without error in the original writings, the complete revelation of his will for salvation, and the ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged. Therefore, it is to be believed in all that it teaches, obeyed in all that it requires, and trusted in all that it promises. I'm going to start with point one there. It's without error. The Bible is true and is trustworthy. It doesn't contain mistakes. It's not deceived about anything, and it doesn't deceive about anything. It is the truthful, infallible, inerrant word of a truthful, infallible, inerrant God. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 says, "Every word of God proves to be true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him." Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it?" Now, if you've read the Bible, you know that it's not a simple book. It reports all kinds of things in all kinds of ways, and the authors and characters speak in their own voices. They don't sound like each other. Some of them lie and deceive, but the intent of Scripture is to tell you truthfully about those lies, yeah? So characters in the Bible say wrong things. Job seems to be mostly wrong things, yeah? But the point of Job, the intent of God in Scripture, is to lead into the truth. And the Bible also describes things in human language, using human words in Hebrew and Greek, rather than angel words, whatever those might be, or angel language. If God gave us a Bible in angel language, we would need a translator. The Bible also explains things from a human perspective. For instance, it says, the sun rises, the sun comes up. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the sun, the name of the Lord is to be praised. It says the sun comes up because that's what we see. I go out in the morning, I look to the east, and I see the solar disk rise up above the horizon. That doesn't commit me to some sort of geocentric view that the sun is actually the thing moving. I can do the Copernican dance in my head and figure out what's going on. But the Bible's not trying to describe that in a sort of objective scientific chart way. The Bible's talking the way we see things. From our point of view, the sun rises. That's just true. None of these things are errors, though. Approximate numbers in the Bible, figures of speech, true reports about liars, fictional stories. You know, there are fictional stories in the Bible. The Bible's a true book, but my favorite fictional story in the Bible is in Judges, where the trees get together and elect a king. You know this story? I told this to my kids one time, and they said, like, is that a fictional story in the Bible? Yeah, let's read it again. The trees did not get together and elect a king. There's a parable or a story told in there, and it's true in the sense that when all the trees get together and vote on who should be king, they end up electing a thorn bush. Now, that's just how it goes, right? That's just true. There's also a story, I think it's in Judges, about a giant loaf of bread rolling down a mountain and crushing an army. That's super cool, but it's reported in Scripture as fiction to make a true point. So the Bible is without error, but it's got figures of speech, fictional elements. It's great. It's got parables. It's got poetry. It's a wonderful book doing all kinds of things, doing them perfectly without error. If you want lots of detail on this doctrine of inerrancy, the teaching that the Bible is without error, you could look up the Chicago Statement on Biblical Inerrancy. It's a nice, careful explanation of what we mean when we say the Bible is without error. Let me pick out one thing in this phrase. I don't know if you noticed, in the original writings. That's an interesting phrase, right? The Bible's without error. Why go on to add in the original writings? What's up with that? It just means that if somebody copies scripture down and messes up their copying, the copying mistakes don't mean there's a Bible mistake. Does that make sense? Yeah, in the original writings. So this could matter. Here's my beautiful handwriting. I wrote down John 3:16. There it is. It's the word of God. For God so loved the world. All right. I believe the Bible is without error, and I believe I wrote gloved. That's on me, right? Can you see, this is really a simple illustration, but this does not impugn the inerrancy of Scripture that I made a bad copy of it. There are several other things wrong here with my orthography, but the main thing is glove as a verb. Or here, I got John 3:16 in another language. Anyone read Spanish? There's the, I think it's the 1960 update of the Reina Valera. I think if I knew Spanish, I could look at this and say, that's a good translation. That's what John 3:16 says, but it says it in another language. Or I could look at this and say, let's see, por qué de tal manera odio Dios, God hated the world. That's a terrible translation, right? I don't even know Spanish well enough to know what I'm looking at here. And I could say, so the top one, that's the word of God without error. The bottom one, boo on you, that's a bad translation. Odious, you might say, yeah? It's amazing. You do need to make this distinction because we're all handling Bibles all the time, and you want to be able to trust the Bible, and you want to be able to trust your Bible, right? But this is where what we confess is Scripture is without error. I will need to check what you're holding. It might be a Fred Sanders handwritten copy, liable to be full of errors. It might be a translation that is not trustworthy and doesn't correspond well to what's there. That's a problem. Here's my big test of the projector. This is John 3:16 in Greek from about 1,700 years ago. This is Codex Sinaiticus. And that's really hard to read, but we got plenty of people in the room educated to read ancient Greek, and they could tell you, hey, look, it's John 3:16. Also, there's little marks all over the place. The scribe here is struggling 1,700 years ago, you know? So insofar as this 1,700-year-old copy of the Bible corresponds to the original, it's the word of God without error, yeah? The good news is we've got thousands of these manuscripts. This is a really special old one. I'm going to go see this guy next month in the British Library in London, and it won't be open to this page, and there will be a bunch of German scholars gathered around it, sort of drooling on the glass case. But eventually I'll get there, and I'll be able to say, look at this old thing. Insofar as it corresponds to the original, it's without error. Okay. Let me show you one other thing here. I brought a visual aid like I do when I teach the kids. Look, it's Uncle Fred's big bag of stuff. The reason this matters is there's all kinds of Bibles, right? I brought with me the biggest Bible I had around on the shelf. Look at this guy. It's like it's carpeted or something, right? It's got like, this is like a scarf or a sash or something. It's like, boom, that's a domestic Bible. Now, this thing, it's not even large print. You open this and think, oh, this will be good on my aging eyes. No, it's got a lot of other stuff in here. So this is the inerrant word of God plus a lot of other stuff, yeah? Register in here where you can write your family's comings and goings. That thing's amazing. I've also got, this is the tiniest Bible I could find. This is also the word of God. Isn't this amazing? This is what we're talking about. The Bible is the word of God. And this are both the Bible, yeah? Yeah? This one's got a bunch of extra stuff in it. This one, actually, I fibbed a little bit because I'm not inerrant. This is actually just the New Testament and Psalms, right? So if you ask me, can I trust my Bible? I want to say two things. Yes, you can trust the Bible. As for your Bible, let me inspect it. Right? Because you do want to be able to say, I can trust my Bible. Because you want a good translation with no pages missing, no errors, et cetera, et cetera. So that you can say, when I trust my Bible, I am trusting the Bible insofar as it perfectly corresponds to the perfect word of God. Yeah? This is actually, is it John Reesby? This is, I don't know where I got this. I promise I didn't steal it, but this is Donna Duncan's 1964 Bible. Yeah, picked that up at your father's thing. Yeah. We'll come back to that. Okay. Next point here, much more could be said about, obviously, the Greek manuscripts and all that. There's a whole, you could take classes in that. I'm by far not the most qualified person in the room to explain what's going on with ancient Greek copies of the Bible. But the next point is, it's the complete revelation of God's will for salvation. Now, I told you that this talk on the Bible would be about God and the gospel. And here it is, that point, the Bible is the complete revelation of God's will for salvation. That's what's going on. What is it that God has said and written with perfect truthfulness? It's without error, but what is it? It's that he so loved the world that he gave his only son, that he's made a way for us. What I want to emphasize here is that this is serious, serious business. Salvation is at stake. If you've started to understand what kind of trouble you're in as a sinner against a holy God, as a weak, finite creature who needs your Maker's mercy and power to bring you grace and peace, there is exactly one place to get that word of truth, to get that information, to be pointed to the reality of salvation in Christ. You will get knowledge of God's will for salvation either from the Bible or from somebody paraphrasing the Bible. Like, this is where it's from. John Wesley said it this way. Here comes a quote. This is from the introduction to John Wesley's set of standard sermons. He said, "I am the creature of a day. That is to say, I'm not going to be alive very long in this life. I'm a creature of a day, passing through life as an arrow through the air. I'm a spirit come from God and returning to God, just hovering over the great gulf. Until a few moments hence, I am no more seen. I drop into an unchangeable eternity. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven, how to land safe on that happy shore. God himself has condescended to teach the way. For this very end, he came from heaven. He has written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. I have it. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be," Wesley says, "a man of one book." Now, this helps if you already respect John Wesley as a great preacher who kind of changed the course of modern history, to look at this and say, I feel like he's leaving everything out. He's thinking about the entire Christian faith, and he says, I just want to know how to hit heaven when I leave earth, and it's in a book. Give me the book. Obviously, there's a lot of content there that all of his sermons are about. He's simplifying it down to the point. There is a word of truth. God has gotten it to us. It is in this book. Even when Wesley says, let me be a man of one book, I think he wrote like 40 and he edited hundreds. So his groaning library shelves indicate that man of one book is a point of emphasis. It's not literally all he ever read was nothing but just the Bible, right? This, by the way, is from the 1700s. This is a death mask. People used to do this. You know, it's kind of, someone passes away and they didn't have photography, so they said, like, we could make a plaster cast of his face and then we'd know what he looked like. And that's what he looked like. And I just show it to you because it's kind of a bizarre thing. And also, he said he was a creature of a day, and he was here temporarily, and by golly, he has passed away. And so he got the message of truth that God had come to earth to give. He has written it down in a book. Wesley got it, preached it, believed it, and he is now in heaven with God. He just wanted to know how to land safe on that happy shore. Well, our passage, our doctrinal statement goes on to say, the complete revelation of his will for salvation. I also want to emphasize the completeness part of that, the complete revelation. There's not some other secret out there, right? You don't need special sauce or an expansion pack, or you got the Bible, that's a good start, but now here comes the real information. It's not some kind of weekend seminar that you go to or go, oh, that's what they were talking about. It's actually all in here. It's a very serious matter of salvation, and it's contained in here. It's a complete revelation. This is the source. Just the gospel of God plainly delivered in the Bible. Okay, I want to move on to the statement of faith's next thing. Whoops, that's a sneak preview there. The ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged. When it says every realm, that doesn't mean that it teaches the content of every realm, right? The scripture teaches specific things in a specific setting, but its implications have to bear on every realm of knowledge, every science, every art, all of human endeavor. It all stands under the judgment of scripture. That is to say, this book, the Bible, is not the archive of all possible information, nor is it the standard book of essential knowledge. You know what I mean by that? It's not an encyclopedia, obviously. The standard book of essential knowledge, I brought it with me. You've probably been wondering, who's got the standard book of essential knowledge? I do. Right there. This is it. It's kind of an amazing book if you think about it. This is a marketing gimmick from the 1950s. Someone at the Educational Book Club got sad that encyclopedias were outselling everything. They decided, what if we just had one book that had everything? It's got like a dictionary. Oh, by the way, it's got this amazing front piece. I don't know if you can see this. It's this amazing science fiction, like man, dad getting crowned with the knowledge of all things by some heavenly figure and like space age stuff going on in the background. I actually am showing this to you just so we can take a couple collection for new projectors. Yeah. So we'll pass the ushers will pass the plate around, and you'll be able to see this in dazzling color if we just raise the funds. But some of the other things that are going on in here, check it out. There's a whole page of diving. That's a great illustration there. Like, I got two books here. This one doesn't tell me how to dive. This one does, but this one stands in judgment of this one. You see, it's kind of point I'm making here. Standard Book of Essential Knowledge. There it is. There's all the dog breeds over there. What else we got? Like rocketry and rubber. That's super cool. You've probably been wondering where all the essential knowledge is, and now you know. It's in this 1959. Hasn't been updated. Wasn't a big seller. My grandma gave me a copy of this a long time ago, and then I met someone who wanted it way more than I did, so I gave it to him. And then I was sad later. I thought, man, I used to have the Standard Book of Essential Knowledge. Then I gave it to that guy. So my dear wife found another copy for me, and so now I've got it. So if you want to see that, there it is. I'm going to put it under the Bible, yeah, because the Bible stands in authority over it. It is also the ultimate authority. God is not surprised by rocketry or rubber or economics or AI. His word in Scripture is, we might want to use all capital letters here and say, the real standard book of actually essential knowledge. But it's not an encyclopedia that covers all possible things. It is just the word of God that governs with authority all areas. Now, I also want to say that it is our highest authority. I've talked about all the realms of human knowledge. It's also the ultimate authority in each of our lives. And for it to be the ultimate authority in our lives brings us really to our response. Therefore, it is to be believed in all that it teaches, obeyed in all that it requires, and trusted in all that it promises. Because of what the Standard Book of Essential Knowledge is falling apart up here. And I've got like dust. It's just distracting. I can preach through it. It's distracting, but okay. Because of what the Bible is, this should be our response to it. If it's the inspired word of God without error, a complete revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme authority over all knowledge by which all endeavor should be judged, then what it teaches we believe, what it requires we obey, and what it promises we trust. Look at this statement the way it's put there. It. I don't know if you noticed that. Does the EFCA statement of faith The FCA Statement of Faith promises to make every one of its points bring us back to the main thing, that is God and the gospel and the character of God. But here, where it could say what he teaches, what he requires, what he promises, instead it says it. You see that? So the question is, do they blow it in framing it this way? Well, I don't think so. We do not worship a book. We don't have faith in or give obedience to or put our trust in a book as an end in itself. What a dead religion that would be if the actual source of all things, if the final source on its own was a book. That would be the bad kind of book religion. Christianity is a very bookish religion, but we obey in Scripture God himself. We believe and obey and we trust God, and God speaks to us in this book. So this is shorthand for God is to be believed in all that he teaches in the book. God is to be obeyed in all that he requires in the book. And God is to be trusted in all that he promises in the book. It means every time I say the authority of Scripture, I mean the authority of God in Scripture. And then when we say obey Scripture, we mean obey God in Scripture. Trust God's promises in Scripture. This is the authority of God that we're handling here when we interpret Scripture and apply it. Years ago at Biola, I went to a chapel service where a history professor was taking early retirement, and what she shared in chapel was that as she had sat in church under preaching, and as she thought about her life, she realized that her aging parents needed her to retire early and go and care for them. There was no one else to do it. And she shared this in chapel. She said, I tried every way I could to make the Bible mean something else about what I was supposed to do honoring my parents. She was getting clear teaching about honoring her parents, about caring for those in her household. She was making some application moves and saying, I think that the Word of God for me applies in the following way. I think instead of doing what I wanted to do with the next few years of my scholarly career, she's a good historian, I think instead I need to move to Arizona and take care of my parents. And she shared this, and I was just struck by her saying, there's no way out. This is the authority. My choice is I obey God or I don't obey God. And it's the teaching of Scripture as applied to my life authoritatively. My understanding of this is what I need to do. It is the ultimate authority in life. Similarly, I was used to teach out at Los Angeles Bible Training School, and there was a period of several months where one of my colleagues there, a guy named Willio, was preaching especially fiery sermons. And I was sitting under these sermons getting sort of convicted. He was preaching about he was preaching about obeying God even if it's costly. And I sat through three or four of these sermons and thought, like, man, this is fire. It's not clear to me if I'm supposed to change something in my life, but the more he preaches, the more I feel like I am right on the brink and I have got to submit to God's authority. And I didn't even have a major decision to make. It turns out he had a major decision to make, right? He had come from Haiti to get training in America to teach the Bible and go back to Haiti and work. But when he got here to Los Angeles and married a girl from Los Angeles, it's kind of plush here compared to the life he needed to go back to. It's safe here compared to the life he needed to go back to. But as he sat under the Word of God in his own preaching, what I realized was, oh, the fire I'm feeling, the risk that I'm feeling involved here is Willio preaching himself back into obedience. Right? He's got a choice here. He can either submit to the authority of God in Scripture as it applies to his life, or he cannot submit to it. And the fire that I was feeling in those sermons was the application of the Word of God to specific situations. That's authority. That's what we're talking about when we say it's the ultimate authority. Notice how similar this statement, it is to be believed in what it teaches, it is to be obeyed in what it requires, and it is to be trusted in all that it promises, how similar it is to 2 Timothy 3:16. In your bulletin, you've got the statement of faith at the top, and then you've got 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 at the bottom for meditation. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now this doesn't, if you like a structure, you could try to like make that fit perfectly, the statement of faith, draw some lines and connections, but you can see the comprehensiveness, the authority going on here in Scripture. This is what the Bible says about itself. Now that might sound circular to you, right? Like, well, it's what, but in fact, the Bible has a lot to say about itself. It has this to say about itself. And what we want is a biblical understanding of everything, right? We want a biblical understanding of God. We want a biblical understanding of the Holy Spirit. We want a biblical understanding of the church. And of course, we want a biblical understanding of the Bible. That's where a passage like this is so useful. What is the Bible's own teaching about what the Bible is? Well, here it is. Did you know that the longest chapter in the Bible is actually a chapter about the Bible? Yeah? Psalm 119. That thing is 176 verses long. And it kind of makes one point 176 times. Yeah? It says that the Word of God is perfect. Now, it calls it the testimonies, the commandments, and the precepts, and several other things. But what it says over and over and over again is the Bible is the perfect Word of God to be trusted. I have said a lot of things about the Bible, and so I want to close by just reading to you a few verses. Don't worry, we're not going to do all 176 of them. Just a few verses from Psalm 119. Verse 11, I have laid up your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. Verse 18, open my eyes that out of thy law I may see wondrous things. Verse 25, my soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. Verse 35, lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to gain. Verse 89, Forever, O Lord, thy word is firmly fixed in the heavens. You get the move here between we're talking about the Bible, in the Bible, and then there's another sentence in which what's in the Bible corresponds to the word of God firmly fixed in the heavens. This verse, verse 89, used to be carved on the old Biola building at downtown 6th and Hope in big foot-tall letters. Thy forever, O Lord, thy word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Verse 105, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Verse 129, thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. Verse 140, your promise is well tried, and your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Verse 171, my lips will pour forth praise that thou dost teach me thy statutes. My tongue will sing of thy word, for all thy commandments are right. That's what the Bible says about the Bible. Amen? We are to obey God in it, trust God in it, and grow in our daily lives, knowing God through his holy word. Will you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for your word in Scripture. Lord, thank you that you are a communicating God who's made yourself known in a way that we can hold on to, learn from, and challenge one another in. Lord, will you take all the things that we've said this morning as we briefly looked at what your word is and seal them on our hearts and lead us into your truth. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.